the two prayer meetings, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 17. Let's stand to our feet. Let's read that passage together. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 17. The words are up on the screen. Let's read it together. Are you ready? When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? The wrath of the Lamb. Last phrase, who is able to stand? Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word today. I don't choose the subject matter of the preaching. I preach your word, and as it comes, we talk about it. And today, we look at the next two seals. I pray that you'd give me heavenly illumination in my mind, and give me economy of words on my lips. Give me the hearts and understanding of the people. And if there be one here that is not saved, I pray that they would come to faith in you today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is worthy. Amen. He is worthy. So say the scriptures over and over in this last book of the Bible, the Revelation. He's worthy for many reasons, but the focus in Revelation is he is worthy because he is the slain Lamb of God that died for us, that was raised for us, is coming to receive us, and he will put all things right. And that's what we're beginning to see in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. That longed for day when all of the injustices can be reversed and justice be established. Once upon a time in Amos, God said, let justice roll down like a stream. And God is going to bring justice to this earth, and it's coming like a flood. The last time the scene shifted from heaven's tranquility in chapter 5 to earth's terrors in chapter 6, we found that Jesus began to open the seals of the long-sealed scroll containing the judgments that are to come on this earth. And as Jesus pulled the string and broke the wax of each of the seals, one of those four beasts, the living creatures, they would change their tune, and instead of singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, they began to say, Come and see. And when John looked, it is as it were out of the scroll would arise a horse with a rider. Now, folks, this is a vision of what's happening. It did not happen at the time John was seeing it. These are things yet to come, the scriptures say in 1:19. So this is what we're talking about. And so he says, and so these horses and riders would arise out of the scroll and dance across the horizon, and John would see them. They were riders that were ghastly. They were terrifying, each a personification of coming judgments on the earth. Last time, we saw that there was a white horse and he had a rider, and his whole personification was deceiver, deception, the ringleader being the Antichrist. The red horse and his rider was war. Even though peace was the deceitful promise, now war has come on the scene, and not war like we've ever seen, but war over every square mile and every location. Then there was followed this war by a black horse, and his rider was deprivation. You say deprivation, explain. Hunger want, disease. Oh, those twin evils of hunger and want are driving the world today and creating chaos on an increasing basis on an increasing scale in our world. Then it was followed by a pale horse and the pair of riders that pale horse, this sickly green horse, had. And the first one was death. And the natural consequence of death, the second rider, followed by hell. Death and hell were the riders. Now, these riders left horror in their wake. 1/4 of the world's population was killed under the scourge of these four horses, these horsemen, these apocalyptic horsemen. And that's a lot of people. If it were to happen today, then tomorrow's headlines would read, over 1,915,737,250 people dead and counting. It has been amazing to see what's going on in California with the wildfires that have been going on, especially the campfire in Northern California, 110 or 20 miles south of San Francisco. And when we first heard about it, there were 12 or 13 dead, and there were several dozen missing. And then there were more dead, and there were 100 missing. And now, this morning, I read that there were over 70 dead and over 1,250 missing. We think about that, and it's horrible, and it's devastating, and indeed it is. And every individual is important, whether it's one person at a time, 10, 100, 100,000. But it's amazing to say that in these four horsemen, 1,915,000,000 plus could be dead. I should say something about the writing nature of an apocalyptic writing like the book of Revelation is. Here's what we're going to find out as we study this book. It's a little bit confusing. How many of you have read Revelation and got just a little bit confused in the process? Would you raise your hand? Me too. It's somewhat confusing because the chronology of the book, and it is not simple, and it is not continuous. Now listen, it'll help you tremendously in your Bible reading, and I recommend you read Revelation continually as we go through this book and we're preaching. The seals that we are talked about are presented, but we find that the seventh seal is going to open up into seven trumpets. These seven trumpets are an explanation and amplification of the sixth seal. Then, after the angel blows six of the trumpets, time is taken to describe seven signs and characters that are major players in the events of the tribulation. Then, the angel blows the seventh trumpet, and then we find that the seventh trumpet contains the final seven bowls of judgment that are to come on earth. So we have seals, and the seventh seal has seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet opens up into seven bowls. Now, make sure you understand what I'm about to say. You need to underline the sixth seal. Because in the sixth and the seventh seal, here in your scriptures, all of the wrath of God is consummated. And the further explanations are a detailed explanation of what happens in those two seals. Make sure that you understand this. If you're not careful as you read through, thinking chronologically, you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is going to come back to judge three times, and he will judge the earth three times. He doesn't come three times and judge the earth three times, as you might suppose, reading it just the way it is. But if you understand that the sixth seal and the seventh trumpet, the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet and those bowls, they are all an increasing detail and explanation of what happens in this sixth seal. I won't even mention the three woes and the seven thunders. So today we're only going to look at the next two seals. I assure you it's more than enough. They actually involve two prayer meetings. One takes place in heaven and one takes place on earth. One prayer is answered, the other one isn't. One prayer is prayed by the redeemed. One prayer is prayed by the earth dwellers. Underline that in your scripture where it says the dwellers on the earth, because that's a certain category of people we're going to talk about. One prayer is directed to God, and one prayer is directed to nature. Oh, So let's look at this together. The prayers of the saints, verses 9 through 11, the fifth seal. When he opened the seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, and holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. When he cries out that statement and he says to him, "O long, sovereign Lord," your Bible may say, or "O Lord" is literally the word despotes, and it means heavenly despot. Wow. Wow. You who are sovereign and in control and are administering these judgments, how long until you bring justice on the earth and the earth dwellers get the justice that they deserve? They had been slain. Now, John saw, first of all, in verse 9, he saw an altar. And this altar, we're reminded of Moses and the tabernacle and how he was commanded to build an altar after the pattern that he saw in a vision. Hebrews 8:5 says it was after the pattern of the altar that was in heaven. These souls are around this altar in heaven, around, under. Basically, they are associated with this altar, and they have given their lives for the cause of Christ. Why are they associated with an altar? Well, when a lamb was slain on the altar, the blood and the ash would be a testimony to its sacrifice. Now then, these souls, these people, like sacrificial lambs, and these souls bear testimony to the sacrifice. And here is a multitude of people who have been slain for the word of God and the testimony they held. The word slain, underline it, it means to butcher or slaughter. The chief way of killing people in the time of the tribulation, especially by official government decree, will be beheading. You know, in the Middle East today, the number one way that people are killed when they are committed to capital punishment is by beheading. Interesting. And so these folks have given their lives for Jesus. And even the threat of death could not cause them to turn away. These souls are under this altar. And the very fact that they are there devastates two major doctrines that are taught today. Now, tune in again now, folks. Let's let the Word of God correct your thinking. Think biblically. Amen. All right? Let the Word of God correct. First, they do away with the idea of soul sleep. A lot of people think, well, you know, we die, we just go and lay in the grave, we just sleep, there's nothing, and we don't know anything until the resurrection. No, that's not true. There's no such thing as soul sleep. They're not lying in a grave in a body waiting a resurrection. They are in heaven. They're aware. They're talking. They're alive. They're in the presence of the Lord. And it ought to give you encouragement for this reason. When our loved ones die, when we die, we don't go to the grave. We go to be with our Savior until such time that our soul, our spirit is reunited with the body at the resurrection for whatever purpose God has in that. This is what happened. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-8 says, "This tent or tabernacle wears out. We go to be with him, and to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord." No soul sleep. Amen. Next. It dismisses the idea of purgatory. You say, "Now, Pastor, are you picking on another religion this morning?" No, I'm picking on a doctrine. You make the application. There is absolutely no scripture for the notion that men go to a place of fire where they atone for their sins. And then when they have suffered enough, according to someone's judgment, they can be set free after burning off their sin and go to heaven. This is superstitious nonsense invented for the purpose of squeezing every single penny out of mourning families. There is no biblical foundation for the doctrine of purgatory. No soul sleep, no purgatory. Say it with me. No soul sleep, no purgatory. The scriptures teach opposite. The Bible is clear. There are not four possible places that a person can go when they die. If you listen to mankind today, we might think, well, we could go to heaven or to hell or to purgatory or the grave. Just dead like a dog's dead. Just throw him in the grave. That's it. Goodbye. No. The Bible teaches nothing of the sort. When death comes, there are only two possible destinations. This is sobering. There are two possible destinations for everyone who dies. One is heaven and the other is? John heard a cry then. This cry is heard in heaven. And the first time tears are mentioned in heaven, they were mentioned in John in relation to weeping because no one was found worthy to open the seals of the book. Well, there's somebody else weeping now. The ones that are weeping and crying now are the ones that are spreading the gospel and remaining true to the Lord even at the cost of their lives. And where are they? Well, they're under the altar. They are believers who were killed here, at least perhaps in the first half of the tribulation. Some believe these are the martyrs of all time, from Stephen all the way forward. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know for sure they're the ones that are killed in the tribulation period because the Bible says so. Why were they martyred, beheaded? Why was that? Well, for the Word of God. They insisted that this is the Word of God. You know, we do this little exercise all the time. We say, I have a Bible. This is it. I believe it. It's the Word of God. Show me a copy. You got a copy? Show it to me. Now, you can hold your phone up if you want to. That's fine. We have a Bible. It is the Word of God. We believe it. We hold to it. We stand on it. We don't deny it. We don't run from it. We believe it's inspired. We believe God wrote it. It's His book. He gave it to us. Pastor Phil didn't write the Bible. None of us in this room wrote the Bible. No man can take claim for the Word of God. It was by holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit, carried along as God told them what to write. This is the inspired Word of God. That's going to increasingly get us in trouble in this country. Amen. To hold on to the Word of God and to live by it and say, no, I'm not going to be able to submit to these governmental edicts that tell me that I have to bake a cake for two men who want to get married. Because the Word of God says, see, that's going to become increasingly a reason for our government as it changes to come down on us. Why did these people lose their head? Because they insisted in the Word of God. Why else? Because they maintained their testimony and faithful belief that Jesus is the Savior. If you want to get people upset with you today, you can God all you want to. But when you begin to mention Jesus Christ, the Son of God, people get really upset. Why? Because Jesus is exclusive. Because Jesus is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And because he said that, people take offense. Well, what about all the other gods out there? Well, first of all, there are no other gods. There's just one. And the God who exists had a son and one son, and his name was Jesus. And he's sending you this world to die for our sins. Our sins are such an offense to God Almighty that it took the death of a God to take our sins away. Jesus died for our sins. It is that truth that's going to take their heads off. They insist on the Word of God being true, and they will not recant Jesus. And so that's what's happening, the Word of God and their testimony. They're crying for judgment from God on those who dwell on the earth dwellers. They're killing them. Why? Well, because so many of them are giving out testimony and many more are getting saved. You know it's going to be something during the tribulation period. People think, well, I thought nobody could get saved after the rapture. Well, you thought wrong. Because there's going to be numbers that nobody can number. And you know what? They're going to be signing their death warrant when they say yes to Jesus. Do you know what's wrong with our way of sharing the gospel today? We have this milquetoast sort of sissy, lily-livered way of, oh, you just need to come and God will fill up that empty place in your life. I know you're lonely and sad and things just aren't going good. If you just come to Jesus, he's just going to work it all out for you. Why, sweet Jesus is going to make your life just what? Listen. Yes, of course, the side products of knowing Jesus, but listen, it is our sins that have separated between us and our God. Oh, the ear of the Lord is not deaf. His arm is not short that he cannot save, but our sins, our iniquities, Isaiah 55:1, have separated between us and our God, and God did something about it. He sent Jesus, and oh, only the recognition of our sinful state, only when we understand I'm lost, I'm separated from God, I have no hope, only when I understand that, is there any hope that I'll ever be saved? But when I understand my sin is a separator and Jesus eliminated the separation by dying for our sins, I can be saved if I call on him. Those folks in heaven are crying for justice. They're in heaven, they're visible, they're thinking, talking a known language, they're feeling and they're hearing and they're remembering. It means they're awake. Praise God. They're praying for the Holy and True One to do something to the earth dwellers, and they cry with a loud voice. They fill heaven with their petitions. The prayer they pray is not a prayer for mercy on their enemies, like Jesus prayed at Calvary in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's not like Stephen prayed as he was dying in Acts 7:60 when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. No, it's not like that. This is a prayer that's calling for judgment. It's a prayer for God to vindicate His name. It's a prayer for those that have tried to de-glorify God to be put right and let God have His glory on the earth. It is a call for judgment. It's not a call for mercy. It's not a call for grace. It's not a call for the enemies to come to faith. It's not. It's an imprecatory prayer. There are many in the Old Testament. Psalm 94:1-4 is an example. It's the kind of prayer that calls on God to move in judgment for His name. Now look, it's not about vengeance. It's not about these people saying, oh man, they mistreated me, I want you to get them. And folks, always remember that the wrath of man never works the will of God. The wrath of man is what happens in the first four seals. And so for us to get wrathful and try to take up the cause and try to take vengeance, it never works. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, it says very, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In the New Testament age, in this age of grace, we are taught to pray for those who wrong us, Matthew 5:44. He set the example as He was dying on the cross, as I just said. We're in a day of mercy and grace. Oh, I wish everybody could understand that. We are living in the day of mercy and grace. We are living in the day of the open door in heaven. We're living of the day of forgiveness and whosoever will may come. We are living in the day when Jesus' love was demonstrated on the cross and is poured out on the human race, and whosoever will may come, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. That's the day that we're living, but there's coming a day when that won't be the case. Wow. These saints pray this way out of a desire to see the name of God vindicated. You say, but God, hadn't God's wrath already begun to fall here in the first four seals? Now, here's what we see in the first four seals, those four horsemen. What we see is mankind having his own way. This is the wrath of man. Do you know that the amazing thing that happens is that one out of four people are going to be killed on planet Earth, and God hasn't raised a finger yet? You know what happens to mankind when God takes any restraint away, and He does like Romans chapter 1 says, and He gives them up and gives them over, gives them up and gives them over to their own devices, and He just lets them do. You know what they do? Well, they create this horrible scene of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and a quarter of the earth's population dies. The wrath of man. You see, John 2:18 says it's the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, small a, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. There is the Antichrist who is on the way, but there are many Antichrists on planet Earth. That's why this spirit of the age is getting worse and worse and worse. And worse. So important for us to understand. 2 Thessalonians 2:6-8 says, you know what is restraining him, that he may be revealed in his own time. Speaking of the beast, the Antichrist, for the mystery of lawlessness, the Antichrist is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one, the Antichrist, the beast, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's Revelation 19. You say, well, what's holding him back? Well, there's all kinds of things. You know, if you ascribe to the pre-tribulation rapture, then it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the bodies of the saints that are here on earth, and it's the Holy Spirit holding him back. That may be true. May be true. But it also might be the angel, the archangel Michael, Daniel 12:1. Because he is the one who fights for the people, but God's going to call him off planet Earth back to heaven to have a war, to have a fight in the heavens with Satan, to throw him out of heaven, to throw him down to the earth, Revelation 12:13. And so he stops restraining on the earth and he goes to heaven to throw the devil right out of heaven. All kinds of things. But one thing we do know, God is holding things at bay One day he's going to stop. God granted these martyrs peace, robes of righteousness, and that is, they are believers, and God has, he has granted them this peace and this robe of righteousness, and he's given them rest from their labors. Rest. You know, they didn't have much rest while they were on earth. They were hounded from one end of the earth to the other. They were sought out because they were insisted on the scriptures being the word of God, and they insisted that Jesus Christ. So they were hounded. They couldn't buy or sell. We're going to find that out in a few chapters. Their economy was controlled, and their lives were controlled, and they were hunted down like animals, and they had their heads cut off. It says here that they're going to rest. Revelation 14, I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Oh, that's another sermon altogether. And he gives them reassurance concerning the future. Look at verse number 11, if you would, please. Reassurance. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. That's one of the most astounding verses in all the Bible. Now, they are in a place of safety, salvation, and security. They paid a terrible price because of their faith, but they're home and they're safe. But the Lord said to them as they're praying this prayer, Lord, when are you going to rain down fire on the earth dwellers who cut our heads off? And he said to them, rest a while until the number of your fellow servants and brethren who were supposed to be killed like you were are also killed. You mean God's not going to stop the slaughter? You mean God allows children to die for their faith? What do you think the answer to that is? I said this in prayer meeting this morning. We have this concept of who God is. God is that person in the sky whose responsibility it is to make life comfortable for us. This is the vast opinion of American Christianity, and even in the world who thinks of God, even when they're not Christians. I mean, how in the world could all these fires be going out there in California? I mean, isn't that God's job? I mean, isn't it God's job to make sure hurricanes don't hit in the panhandle of Florida? Isn't it God's job to make sure? I mean, don't you understand that that's, I mean, what's going on with God? God, you're not taking care of things like you're. That's because we have a mentality that this is who God is. God is there to keep everything perfect, to give us what we want, to pad our lives from the cradle to the grave so that all we do is just say, hey, God, I want this, that, and the other, and he needs to do that. Well, the only problem is that that makes us God and he our servant instead of the other way around. You know, I'm going to say this. The voice of the martyrs continually reports that more people are suffering loss of home and life and job and location, safety. They are losing their lives today more than any time in the history of the world. But we think, oh, it could just never happen here. 9/11 could never happen here either. Why do the wicked prosper is a question that God's children seem to keep asking. Why are there injustices in the world? Well, folks, God is working out an eternal plan. It's going to be better down the road. He's going to balance the accounts one of these days. And our duty is to remain faithful even when we don't understand what he's doing, because God knows what is best. What is our job? What is our duty as man? To remain faithful to him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. This is our job. This is our duty. We don't get to sit down with the Trinity and plan things. Let me say that again. We do not get to sit down with the Trinity and plan things. We serve a sovereign God. But we serve a sovereign God who has set his love on us. And he proved it by sending Jesus to die for us. Now there's another prayer meeting going on. It's the prayers of the sinners. I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth. as a fig doth drop its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. It says that several times in the book of Revelation. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? When we lived in Peru, we would take trips to a little beach called Kauai, and our whole church would go. And Kauai was just about 5 miles north of a beach called Mala. Mala, if there are any Spanish speakers in here, means bad. And it's called Bad Beach. Nobody goes to Bad Beach unless they have a death wish, because the waves are so big. But we would go to Kauai, just a couple, 3 miles north of there, and we'd go to Kauai, and it was always cool. We'd go out and we'd try to get in those waves and walk out and just see how far we could go out and stand up without the waves knocking us over. And we'd get out there and there'd be a wave to here and then a wave to here. And we'd get out a little further, and then without us even knowing, sometimes 16, 17, 18-foot waves would come in and hit you, and they'd just spin you like that, head over heel, like that, ram your head down. I got up one time and I had, Bonnie knows what these are, I had a mui mui in my mouth. You say, Pastor, what in the world is a mui mui? Well, it's this weird little tiny crustacean that every time the waves come in, they dive down in the sand and bury themselves. Well, I got buried in the sand too. And when I came up, I had a mui mui full of mouthful of sand, and that thing was crawling all over in my mouth. And I spit that thing out. It was terrible. I decided I wasn't going to keep. Do you know what? If we can't stand up against little simple waves, who's going to be able to stand when the waves of God's judgment come? Amen. Earth dwellers, 3:10, 8:13, 11:10, 13:8, 14, and 17:8. Earth dwellers. What is that, Pastor Phil? Well, these are the people attached to the earth. These are the people who everything they think about, desire, and want is the earth. It's all here, and it's all now, and it's all tangible, and it's all what I can control, and the earth dwellers. It's the earth dwellers that didn't want those people who were thinking on heavenly things to be around anymore, so they cut their heads off. Earth dwellers. What we have in this passage is the total collapse of human government. In the first four seals, there was wars, devastation everywhere. But when we come to the sixth seal, there is chaos and judgment everywhere. The universe, write it down, will be in turmoil, verses 12 to 14. How does it start? Earthquakes. Earthquakes will rip through the earth with devastating power. And we know something of that. We've seen some of it happen. Oh, it's incredible what's going to happen. Great clouds of dust and ash will be thrown up into the atmosphere that are going to dim the powerful lights of the sun. This phrase, sackcloth of hair, refers to the pitch black clothing that people wear when they're mourning. So this blackness is going to just obscure the sun and the stars. The moon's going to take on the appearance of blood. Everybody's been talking about blood red moons and everything. It's amazing we're talking about blood red moons, but when we get to the tribulation, that's what it's going to be. This great earthquake is the first of three mentions in the scriptures in Revelation. Our world is no stranger to earthquakes. Scientists tell us that more than 13 million people have died in earthquakes in the last 4,000 years. I mentioned the Christmas earthquake of 2004 last week that killed 240,000 people. In 1811 and 1812 here in the United States, there was a series of earthquakes in Arkansas, Missouri, and Tennessee near Madrid, the New Madrid Fault. I don't know if you guys know where that is. Every time I used to drive to see my mother in Memphis, we'd go by the New Madrid Fault, and I would be reminded that it's not done yet. And so these earthquakes were so amazing that they rearranged the landscape of the area and they caused rivers to change their course. In fact, the Mississippi River flowed in reverse for a while and formed Real Foot Lake. On May 18, 1980, Mount St. Helens in the state of Washington erupted, and the eruption was triggered by a violent earthquake that caused a rock slide comprised of 1/2 cubic mile of rock. the direction and the steam of the explosion released energy equivalent to 20 million tons of TNT. It toppled 150 square miles of forest in 6 minutes. Spirit Lake, north of the volcano, was a huge water wave was initiated by this 1/8 cubic mile of rock debris. It stripped trees from the slopes as high as 850 feet above the pre-eruption water level. The energy output on May 18th was equivalent to 20,000 Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs. That's just one earthquake. Today they talk about carbon emissions and all those things and how we're just ruining the earth. And I mean, all of our cars and all of our factories and all of our coal burning. You could take all of the coal and all the cars and all the emissions and everything that we've ever done in the history of mankind, sum up all the carbon emissions, and it doesn't even come close to one eruption of Mount St. Helens. Speaking of earthquakes, the deadliest earthquake recorded in history struck the Shaanxi province in China in 1556. One earthquake killed 830,000 people. In Chile on May 22nd, night. I'm just talking about earthquakes. We think, well, you know, the Bible, I mean, you're just talking about things that can never happen. Really? The strongest earthquake on history happened in Chile on May 22nd, 1960. It happened in a rural area. It was a 9.5 magnitude on the Richter. It killed 4,000. But if it had been in Beijing, it had killed them all. But you know what? It is estimated that if the volcanic pool under Yellowstone National Park were to erupt, it would take 400 days to stop, and it would cover the North American continent with 60 feet of ash. You see, there's earthquakes. Then there's cosmic disturbances. Cosmos, chaos in the cosmos. We're told that the stars of heaven will fall down to the earth. Now, I'm not going to go through the Bible and show you how many times the Bible says this morning, but this isn't the first time the scriptures declare this. It's the stars are going to fall like figs off of an overripe fig tree. The verse is telling us that there will be tremendous meteor showers that will fall upon the earth in those days, and these meteor showers will cause tremendous death and devastation. Cities and countries may be destroyed all at once. This is not an isolated mention of shaking of the heavens. Matthew 24, 29, Isaiah 13, 9 to 11, and many, many more. Joel 2, 30 to 31, 3, 15 to 16, and I could give you many more. You say, well, I don't know about these meteors falling. Well, in Winslow, Arizona, there's a meteor crater called the Beringer Crater. How many of you ever heard of the Beringer Crater? How many of you seen it? All right, now listen. It was formed when a meteor between 90 and 100 feet in diameter slammed into the earth. The impact left a crater 4,000 feet across, 2.5 miles in circumference, and 700 feet deep. One meteor. Another one fell in 1908 in Siberia. It was estimated to be 180 feet in diameter. When it hit, it flattened trees for a 25-mile radius, and the explosion shook London. Not only are there going to be all these disturbances, these universal troubles going on, universal turmoil, but there's going to be the unconverted are going to be in terror. 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. It's not the only time the Bible says that. It says it in chapter 2 of Isaiah and many other places. Men of all social standing are going to be overcome with fear. Kings are the rulers. Great men, government leaders. Rich men, those who control the wealth. Chief captains, military leaders. Mighty men, celebrities, and those with influence and power. Bond men, free men, slaves. In other words, all men. When God's wrath is poured out on this world, men will be reduced to the same level. You know that happens, doesn't it? I doubt there's much difference in the people right now that are in the paradise area of Northern California. I doubt you can tell much difference in the people once all of their accoutrements have been stripped away. Fear in the face of wrath will be the rule of the day. Let's examine what it says. First of all, what do they see? Verse 12 to 14. They see geological and astronomical upheaval. They're going to see things that they considered stable and permanent are going to be taken away from them. The earth under their feet shaking. the sun, moon, stars over their heads shaking. And they're going to be taken away. And so please recognize this, that our modern fixation on earth worship, and all those. Listen, folks, God made us to be the stewards of His creation. He did not make us to be the slaves and servants of His creation. Our fixation on earth and earth worship and Mother Nature is not new. Mankind began worshiping creation from very early. Romans 1 records it. We had better forget Mother Nature today, and we better pay attention to Father God. It's not about Mother Nature. It's about Father God. It's what God, you say, well, the laws of nature. We just got to pay attention. Listen, there's no such thing as the laws of nature. There are the laws of God that nature has to obey. Amen. Father God, not Mother Nature. Ah, it's so important for us to understand. They will find themselves in a world where nothing is stable. So that's what they see. What do they say? Well, they pray. In their terror, they cry out for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the terrible gaze of God on His throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here's a world that has rejected God at every turn. They have denied Him and His Son while they have embraced Satan and his false Christ. They must face judgment, and they are filled with fear. What do they seek? Verse 16, they run to the caves and dens of the earth to find a refuge from the presence of God. Folks, I want you to know the evolutionists have sold this world a bill of goods. I don't know about cavemen in the past. They may not be in our past, but they're definitely in our future. Amen. They want to hide themselves from the face of God and from Jesus. They use a strange statement. They say they want to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, from He who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's like heaven's come down to earth, doesn't it? It looks like that throne room that John saw in chapter 4 and 5. The one who sits on the throne. Do you know what? There's no doubt now. By the time you get to the sixth seal, there is absolutely no doubt who's in charge of all of these terrible disasters and wrath that's coming. Well, it's the one who's sitting on the throne, and it's the wrath of the Lamb. I wonder, can they see Him pull the strings of the scroll? Look, here comes another one. The wrath of the Lamb. You say, what a concept. Why, the most docile, the most meek, the most gentle of all lambs of husbandry are lambs. Little lambs, not even the sheep, not the ram, the lambs. But as those little lambs, and I told you a few weeks ago, the people who slaughter the sheep and the lambs can't do it very long, because sometimes instead of fighting, they'll lick the hand of the one that slits their throat. Lambs throughout all of history have been sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed, and they never fought. But now then, we have the wrath of the Lamb of God, who has been maligned, ridiculed, mocked, rejected, hated, cursed. His name has become a curse word among the nations. They hate Him. They mock Him. They make fun of Him. They kill His family. They take off the heads of those that try. They're doing it over and over and over. And so finally, the wrath of the Lamb comes. The day of the Lord comes in the sixth seal. Two words are translated wrath in the scriptures. One is the word thumos, and it refers to a sudden outburst of anger, or that is to just lash out in anger. Do you know God never lashes out? Never. There's another word. It's the word orge, O-R-G-E, and it speaks of anger that slowly rises like water against a dam. But finally, the dam will break and the flood comes. You know, God does not lash out. He does not lash out at the end in a fit of temper like a man. No, God has a settled, constant hatred for sin and is determined to eliminate it forever. And the wrath of God is marked. The wrath of God is measured. The wrath of God is detained. The wrath of God is, the Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness in the world. You know, one of these days we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out that a lot of the natural disasters were the move of God. He kept saying, look, if you just read Revelation, these are the kinds of things I'm going to do. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to send floods. Things are going to happen in the cosmos. Things are going to happen in the heavens. It's going to be terrible. And we've had little examples of that all throughout history. Over and over, He keeps sending examples, and mankind keeps doing this. God has held back his final wrath for man for 6,000 years, and the water of his wrath has risen against the dam of mercy, and the dam is at the bursting point. Men are going to face the flood of God's fury because of their sins and their rejection of Christ. And what do they sense? What is it they're beginning to sense? They sense that their time is up. They're about to face the undiluted wrath of Almighty God, and they're absolutely right. Man's time is up. Judgment is coming. And what do? They pray to the rocks. Another prayer meeting. Oh, hide us from the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They pray to the rocks. Oh, you know what? People have been trying. There are people all around the world that are praying to Mother Nature, praying to the earth, praying to the gods that be, those of the mountains and so on. They're praying to the creation. Oh, isn't that what Romans said? They worship and serve the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Isn't that what the scriptures say? And so in the midst, there's no doubt. You say, well, won't they understand when they see he who sits on the throne and the Lamb standing beside him with the scrolls of wrath in his hand? Won't they want to repent? Won't they want to confess? No! They won't. They still reject God's mercy. There's no cry for grace of mercy. There's no confession of sin. There's only a desire to be free from wrath. I'm going to read one verse from a little bit ahead. This is amazing. These things keep rolling and the explanation and magnification happens. Chapter 9, verse 20, the rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues. Listen, the rest of mankind not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, that can neither see, hear, or walk. They did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries. The word is apothecary, their drug use. They did not repent of their sexual immorality. They did not repent of their thefts. They said, we prefer these things over forgiveness. I finish with this verse, Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. You see, we're living in the day of forgiveness and repentance. We're living in the day of grace. We're living in the day of whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We're living in the day of Jesus saying, I have given my life for you. Won't you come? That's when we're living. Then there's another verse. This scripture that says in chapter 6, the last part, and who can stand in the day of his wrath? I thank God I can claim Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I'm personalizing that verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ my Lord, through whom I also have access by faith into his grace in which I stand. So, Pastor Phil, how are you standing? I'm standing in the grace of God. How you stand? I'm standing in the promise of Jesus. I'm standing in the forgiveness offered at the cross of Christ. I'm standing by those arms extended, nails driven in, blood draining down. I'm standing in the body of Christ. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. I stand in Christ Jesus. I have hope. I know that I'm not going to fall in judgment. I'm never going to be cast on the back of that pale horse and ride off into hell. I'm going to heaven because I have peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you have peace in Jesus? But if you don't, how will you stand?